This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. If you please direct your attention to the screen here.
The Scarecrow. Scarecrows are those who stand in the good garden of God and attempt to keep you and I from experiencing the abundant life that God wants to give to all people. Scarecrows specialize in fear, in doubt, anxiety, oppression, and lies. Their propaganda is strong. Their agenda is to consume your life, your energy, your resources for their own sake and leave you groveling in the dust of despair. History proves that there has been no shortage of leaders who rule with fear and oppression, stealing the very life of their subjects. Ancient history presents to us the scarecrows known as the pharaohs of Egypt. In Exodus, we learn of a pharaoh who came to power, who did not know the great Hebrew leader Joseph, nor did he have any respect for the Hebrew people, nor their God. Pharaoh oppressed the people with hard labor, unreasonable demands, beating them into submission, and even doing the unthinkable, putting to death their children. God had an answer for this scarecrow, 10 devastating plagues and one final blow at the Red Sea, where God miraculously broke the stronghold of this oppressor and let his people go forth in freedom. As we fast forward in the New Testament history, we learn of another scarecrow called Herod the Great. Herod was very possibly the richest man who ever lived. He accumulated much of his wealth through the spice trade and by selling potions that were believed to enhance pleasure. He is called Herod the Great because of his wealth and massive portfolio of architectural achievements. His building projects were vast, and many of the ruins people travel far and wide to see in the Holy Land today were orchestrated by Herod. Aqueducts, amphitheaters, marinas, temples, palaces. He even completed a massive expansion and renovation of the Jewish Temple Mount in Jerusalem, expanding it to an elaborate 40-acre complex. It is estimated that possibly up to 75 to 80% of the people of that region were employed through Herod and his building projects. However, he should not be known as Herod the Great, but rather Herod the Wicked. He ruled ancient Palestine with fear and oppression. He is responsible for the death of thousands, murdered his own family members, including his son and two of his wives. Biblical history shows that this scarecrow ordered the death of the Hebrew infants in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth, trying to snuff out any possibility of the rise and hope of a Messiah. Modern history speaks of other evil leaders ruling with fear, oppression, and lies. These scarecrows would include the likes of Adolf Hitler, the man responsible for World War II and the death of over 60 million people. Saddam Hussein, the former leader of Iraq, who ruled with an iron fist and lived in the lap of luxury while his people were deprived of even the most basic of provisions. Then there's Osama bin Laden, who has spread his ideology of fear, hate, and murder throughout the world, causing the death of thousands of innocent people. History shows these leaders as cruel, deceptive, yet there is one who is even more conniving, twisted, and evil than all of these. In fact, this dark one is the catalyst behind all that is evil, unholy, obscene, sinful, rebellious, and hurtful to the human race and your life. Today, we shine light into the darkness to expose the scarecrow for who he truly is.
All right, let's talk a little bit about the scarecrow. You know, the Bible has a different ways that it portrays life, but one of the main ways it portrays life is as a spiritual battle, is that you and I are in an epic conflict of good versus evil, light versus darkness. We're involved in this epic struggle, and everybody's involved in it. It just depends on which side you're on. We're fighting against the kingdom of darkness. And in these last days, the scripture teaches us, especially in Revelation 12:12, that the battle is intensifying. And it's going to continue to intensify. Why? Because the adversary knows that his time is short. And the Bible says that he comes at the earth with great wrath. The Apostle Paul describes this war like this. In Hebrews 6:12, he says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And because of this spiritual battle, we are instructed to put on the whole armor of God. Because we're not a people on a picnic, we're soldiers in a battle. The spiritual battle is real. In fact, in the Gospels, time and time again, we see Jesus confronting this invisible enemy, this kingdom of darkness from time to time. He'll come into a place like this, into a sanctuary, a synagogue. He would come into that place and he would see somebody who had a problem, and he would oftentimes address the adversary who was causing that problem. We see him time and time again casting out demons, confronting this adversary. We're calling him the Scarecrow. This battle is real, and we're all involved in it. The apostle also instructs us in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says this. He said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, lest our enemy should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. And that's kind of what we want to talk about. In the scripture, it's got a way to talk about people, especially God and the enemy. It uses a name. You know, there's many, many names in scripture about God. Each one of them showing us a facet of his name, a facet of his character, a facet of his nature. It does the same thing with our adversary. So what we're going to do today is go through some of those names. And hopefully it'll equip us to know exactly what he's up to, because we're not left alone in this battle. In fact, the victory's already been won. We just got some battles we got to fight. That's what the bottom line is. All right, so let's look at some of the names. We're first introduced to this scarecrow. We're first introduced to our adversary, known as the serpent. Over in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, it says this, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So we're introduced to our adversary right here in this garden, the Garden of Eden. And we get this idea that in every garden, there's a snake. You got to know that about your life. In every garden, there's a snake. In every family that comes together, there's a snake that wants to get in there and mess everything up. In every good thing that God brings along to you, there's a snake that wants to get involved and mess it all up. In a church like this, as we're growing and building and gathering together, you got to know that there's a snake in the garden somewhere, and everybody needs to know about it. There was a snake in God's good garden. He's called the serpent. We learned later that it's a lot more than a serpent. It's not like a slithery snake. This is like a spiritual being with powers and abilities. And it says this about him. It says that he was more cunning than every beast of the field. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that he was smarter than everybody. And he was more crafty. And we kind of get that idea of kind of a negative thing. He's somebody that's like slimy and crafty and always scheming. That's we get the word on him right there. He's more cunning than everybody around him. It's going to come to find out he's going to be more cunning than we are. Now, what does he do with Adam and Eve? Well, he projects fear upon them immediately, which is one of his chief weapons, to make us fearful. And fearful of what? Well, in this case, he makes Adam and Eve fearful that they're missing out on something. Fearful that God can't be trusted, that he's withholding something from you. He instills doubt into their minds that, you know, did God really say that? Was that what really God's word was to you? Is that really God's word? And he interjects this doubt into their minds, getting Adam and Eve to doubt God's very word that was spoken to them. Getting them to mistrust God, thinking he was withholding something good from them. Fear, doubt, mistrust, and lies. Later on, the story tells us that he looks at Adam and Eve and he says, if you eat of this, even though God said, do not eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He interjects his own little twist on that. And he said, did God really say? He didn't mean that. That's not what he said. God knows that when you eat of this, you will become like God. And he interjects the lie right there. Because here's the truth of it. The truth of it is that they were already created in the image and likeness of God. And they were as close to God as they would ever be. But here's this side of it. If you don't know who you are, then you'll fall for the lie. And that's what Adam and Eve do. He's introduced to us as the serpent. He's also called the devil. Now that's an interesting word right there. In its original language, it's the word diablos. Diablos. You see that word, it's translated in several languages just like that, diablos. It's in the Greek, it's in Spanish, I think it got the word diablos. And now you can go to Lowe's or Home Depot and you can buy saw blades that says Diablo on it. I don't buy them. I stay away from them. That's got the devil's name on it. It's the best blade on the market, but I ain't going to let it cut me now. I'm just going to tell you. It ain't cutting nothing I'm doing. Anyway, the devil. His name is introduced to us in Matthew 4, 1, like this. It says, then Jesus, after his baptism, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The diablos. The word means slanderer, accuser, or tempter. And in that word diablos, you get the word diabolical, right? You get that idea that he's the conniver, he's the schemer, the one who's always got some sort of thing, something working in the shadows. And what's he working? He's working to try to get you off of the right path that God has for your life. His goal is to bring you into death and total destruction. In fact, his greatest desire is to bring you into eternal destruction. And he's the one who stands ready to accuse. So Jesus goes into this wilderness to confront him. And there he meets the enemy, the devil, head on, face to face. And it's very interesting. How did he defeat him? Now he'll defeat him later through the cross and resurrection. But how did he defeat him that day in that wilderness setting? With the word, didn't he? With the word. He spoke the word. Three references straight out of the book of Deuteronomy. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus basically pulled out what Paul called the sword of the Spirit, and he went to hacking. The diablos, the devil. And his strategy is to tempt, to entice, right? And if you're going to entice somebody, it's not that you don't take something that's unappealing. You take something that's appealing, right? And you lure them. All you fishermen know about the lure, right? And the lure is there to do what? It's to hide what? The hook. He never shows you the hook, does he? And he just entices and he draws you away, trying to get you to take the bait, as it were. He entices. He has nearly perfected the art of seduction. He entices you to draw you away. The word of the Lord is the only weapon that'll defeat him. He's the tempter. He's our adversary. Our adversary. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says this. It says that to be sober and to be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Here he's known as your adversary, your opponent, one who stands against you, to fight against you. Kind of like an arch enemy would be, to keep you from all that's good, all that's holy, and all that's right. This is also a derivative of the word Satan, this idea of an opponent, one who opposes. He's the one that fights against us. And why does he fight against us? Well, he's learned he now get this. God has no rivals. You understand this? This is not God versus Satan. That's not even a battle. In fact, Jesus told him that one day when he confronted him. He said, let me just tell you something. I saw you fall like lightning from heaven. You know what happened that day? He got on God's bad side and God grabbed him by the nape of the neck and said, boom, you're gone, boy. That's what that was all about. Jesus reminded him of that one day. It was pretty interesting, pretty neat. It's pretty neat to think Jesus said, I was there. I saw that happen. So it's not like he's the adversary of God. It's not like all the Greek mythology and all this strong good power and the strong bad power. He's our adversary. That's why he comes after us so strong. Because he knows he can't get to God. He comes after us. He's our opponent. Now, he fights with all the things we just discussed, the doubt, to get us to doubt God's word, fights with us with fear. He invites us with intimidation and persecution, temptation, trying to scare you off from doing what God wants you to do. To get you to distance yourself from God. To entice you away. That's the idea. To entice you away from what's right and what's true. Notice right here, it says that he's like a roaring lion. You ever watch those National Geographic videos? Kind of brutal sometimes, aren't they? But you see the lion, and what's he doing? He's roaming. He's on the prowl. What's he looking for? Well, he's looking for a weak one, isn't he? He's looking for one that's kind of got away from the pack and gone astray, and he looks, and then he pounces on his prey. That's how the enemy does. He tries to find us in our weakest moments when we are get disconnected maybe from God or disconnected from each other, and boom, he's like that roaring lion. And he's seeking whom he may devour. That's his goal, is to devour your life, my life. The scripture says right here that we need to learn to resist him. Resist him. Resist his devouring nature. Resist his roar. Resist all the fear. Now what's he coming at you to devour you with? You got to know his schemes. What's he coming at you with? Well, he's trying to devour you with cares. To pile it on you so hard and so high that you cannot even think about hope or the light of day. He's coming at us with trouble and anxiety and worry. Coming at us with persecution. Trying to get us to silence our witness. Coming at us with sinful pleasures. Trying to entice. The Apostle Peter says, resist him. Resist him. It's interesting to know. See, he says, be sober and vigilant. So you know what he wants you? He wants you to be intoxicated and asleep. That's what he's after. And how does he rock us to sleep, or how does he overwhelm us or intoxicate us? Well, he can do that through substance abuse, drugs and alcohol. He can do that through trouble. He can do that through cares, to where your mind is just intoxicated with the cares or intoxicated with worry and anxiety. You ever been there? Well, the verses just before that, some of my favorite parts of Peter's letter right there. It says we got to learn to cast our cares upon Jesus because he cares for us. So in order for us to not be intoxicated with all the cares of this world that come at us, and all the trouble and all the anxieties and all the schemes of the enemy, he says you got to be sober and vigilant and learn to cast all your care, to take all of that stuff that's trying to make your mind drunk with fear, drunk with all kinds of things. You got to learn to put those cares on Christ because he cares for you. All right. Your adversary, resist him. So we're not just at his beck and call. We have power to resist him. Here's an interesting one. A name given to him is the angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You see that word, transforms himself? It's interesting. Think about it. You know, we've all seen the picture of the cartoon. We've all seen the picture of the cartoon with the horns and all of the stuff there, and the pitchfork and the tail and all the eerie, scary faces. He's not a cartoon. That's not him. Now, if we were to get behind all the masks, we could see all that. But guess what he comes as? He shows up as an angel of light. An angel of light. Like showing up, like saying, this is the way that you should go. He's a deceiver. You see, he transforms himself. He's the master of disguise. He's the master of deception. And he's perfected this art of enticement. Drawing us away with a false light, hoping we'll never see the true light. Trying to make us think that wrong is right. Right is wrong. Sin is no big deal. All that stuff. All that stuff. He's a master of alluring us into all the snares and traps. Even using our own desires against us from time to time. He parades false religions as truth. This is that angel of light stuff. Trying to say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe. All roads lead to God. All roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. One road leads to heaven. One road leads to God. All the other roads lead to hell. You got to know that. or the angel of light's going to get you. He's going to lead you down a primrose path, and you're not going to like the end of that destination. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Like this. Here's some ways to maybe understand it. It's not drugs and alcohol. It's fun. You know, we've been there. It's fun, or it's a relief. It's relief from pain. It numbs me. It helps me. It soothes me. It calms me. It's not sexual immorality. It's love. This is an angel of light talking. It's not gossip. It's a prayer request. You know, we're just trying to help a sister out, you know. It's not bitterness and forgiveness and vengeance. It's justice. He's very good at what he does. Now, he transforms himself into an angel of light, into a false light, hoping that you'll walk that path. Here's another idea. Jesus just comes straight at these leaders here. And he talks about the adversary and them being tied together. He says this in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now, he's talking to a bunch of preachers. How about that? The Pharisees, the religious leaders is who he's talking to. You and Jesus, just, he never read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Jesus never read that book. He's not really interested in all that, is he? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He knew exactly what was in their heart towards him, too. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Our adversary, he's the father of lies. Now what is a lie? What is a lie? It's the opposite of the truth, isn't it? Now, it may be in the form of a complete misrepresentation of something. It might be a subtle twisting. We kind of learn that pretty early in life, don't we? How to just kind of twist things in our favor. It might be something blatant, but it always is this. It is something spoken or given with intent to deceive. That's what our adversary is. This scarecrow, he's got an intent to deceive you. He is the father of lies. In fact, Jesus says the truth is not in him at all. Lies. Lies that keep us in bondage. You think about all the lies that are going out in the world about God. Well, who's the author of all that? All the lies that are going on in your head and in your psyche and have been rehearsed in your mind time and time again in your past about you. About who you are, about your destiny, about your future, about your purpose and all of those kind of things. The father of lies, he gets involved in that conversation that's going on in our head, doesn't he? All the lies he tells us about life and what it's about. The father of lies is very active. And we've heard his voice. And Jesus says the truth is not in him. But just before that, Jesus had said, you will know the truth. Because the only way to get around a lie is to know the truth, right? My mom and daddy taught me that a long time ago. I was like all the other teenagers. I just wanted my way. I wanted to do my thing. And I didn't want to be bothered. And I didn't want to be under the confines of their rules. So I learned a long time ago how to lie. I picked it up from him. And connive and do all the things I needed to do. And you know, it wouldn't be, I wouldn't always outright blatantly lie. I'd just kind of twist the facts a little bit to be in my favor. Anybody know about that kind of stuff? Anybody ever raised a teenager? Anybody ever been a teenager? Yeah. Can you remember? It's a long time ago, isn't it? All of that twisting and all of that turning. That's what our adversary does. Trying to get us off the path. And Jesus said this, the only remedy for a lie is the truth. And you shall know the truth, where lies, if you know the lie, it'll put you in bondage. But if you know the truth, it shall do what? It shall set you free.
All right.
Jesus speaking about him again, speaking about this battle and this enemy. Jesus straight up calls him a thief. John 10:10. You know this one probably if you've been in church any length of time. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So right away we get his MO. This is what he's about. This is his mission. His mission is to steal whatever he can from you. Sanity, peace, joy, resources, time. To kill your joy, your peace, your purpose, your hope. And literally to destroy your life. That's what this scarecrow is about. Jesus says, but I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus makes no bones about it. His mission is revealed to us. The thief. He's come. Now why? Why all this lying? Why all this preoccupation with us? Why all this stealing? Why all this tempting? Why all this seducing? Why all this distracting? Why does our adversary go to all of this trouble? Just to mess with little old me. Why is he doing? What's he doing all this? Well, he's trying to keep something hidden from you. He's hoping you will never, ever see it. He's hoping you'll never, ever believe it. He's distracted. He doesn't care what you believe. He just doesn't want you to believe the truth. He doesn't care what you see. He just doesn't want you to see Jesus. He's a master of distraction. And it doesn't matter if this over here gets you or this over here gets you. He just don't want you to see this right here. That's why he's doing all this stuff. That's why he bothers you so bad. Now, look at what he's doing. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says this. But even if our gospel is veiled, what's it mean to be veiled? It's like shrouded, right? It's like concealed. It's like hidden. The gospel, the good news of Jesus is veiled. It's hidden. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Look at how it got veiled. Look at this. Whose minds the God of this age, there's another title for him right there. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So this scarecrow is hiding something. He's learned to blind people. That's one of the things Jesus says in his mission statement. He said, I come to give recovery of sight to the blind. And I don't think he's just talking about physical blindness, although he heals that too. But he's talking about the spiritual blindness that has come upon all people. To where they cannot see who Jesus truly is. Blinding them from the good news of the glory of Christ. That's what he's up to. He's hiding something. And he hopes to surround you with such darkness. So you can't see. Enveloping you. Veiling from you. He's not just hiding your eyes. He's hiding something from you. He's hiding the good news with all the bad news. I mean, the bad news maybe that's happening in the world, or maybe the bad news that's just running over and over in your mind. He's using the bad news to keep you from the good news. He's using all the cynicism and all the skepticism just to distract you, to keep you from seeing the glory of Christ, the truth of Jesus. And what truth does he really not want you to see? I want to show you something. See my scarecrow? He's a healthy scarecrow, ain't he? He looks a little bit like somebody else up on this stage, I think. That's my clothes. And somebody said, he's healthy. I said, watch it now. He looks like me. He's my size. Anyway, let me show you what he's hiding. He'd do whatever. He doesn't care if you follow Buddha. He don't care if you follow Hinduism. He don't care if you follow Middle Eastern religions. He doesn't care if you go off into the meditation stuff, the transcendental meditation. He doesn't care if you go off into Islam. He don't care if you go. He don't care what direction you go. He just don't want you to go the right direction. Because he's hiding something very specific from you. He doesn't want you to see this. This is what he's after. He doesn't want you to see the cross. Because on this cross was where the glory of Christ was revealed. He can get you lost in all the good works of religion. He can get you lost in all the trying to prop yourself up with a self-help section in the bookstore. But what he is desperately trying to keep you and I from early on in life, he's trying to keep you from seeing this cross. And he'll distract you. He'll cause you to come to a place like this and you won't see people. All you'll see is hypocrites. And you'll see somebody that you don't like, or somebody that said something to you crossways, or somebody your mama said you shouldn't like. He'll just do whatever he can to do to keep you from seeing that cross. To keep you from seeing the glory of Christ in that cross. Because what happened on that cross? Well, upon that cross is where forgiveness came to humanity. Where the very Son of God took our place and died the penalty of death for sin. He died for that in our place. Listen to what Colossians says about this. This is what he didn't want you to see about the cross. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All the guilt and all the shame and all the bad decisions I've made, all the wrong choices I've made, all the sinful things I've done, all of those things, he wants you to carry the weight of all of that and all the consequences that have haunted you since the time you did it. He wants you to carry all that weight upon you and keep you from knowing that 2,000 years ago, a man came to this cross, and not only he was nailed to that cross, but everything that Ron did wrong was nailed to that cross with him. And all the requirements that God had about me to live holy and right and do everything perfect and right and just, all of those things that scream and cause me all kinds of guilt and all kinds of shame, all those things that I know that I should have done and I didn't do, and all those things I did and I shouldn't have done. Jesus took those things that if he wouldn't have taken them, would have haunted me forever. And the good news story tells me that he nailed all of those things that were holding Ron down to that cross. And he did something else. Through the cross and the resurrection, it says, having disarmed principalities. The principalities, the chief principality is the one we were talking about, all the names, the serpent, the devil, the adversary, all of those kind of things. He disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And the irony of the good news story is at the lowest point of the life of Jesus was the point where he triumphed the most. And this adversary, this principality, hit him with everything, including the death blow. It happened right there. And then 3 days later, he made a fool out of him. He made a fool out of the fooler. And Jesus came back from the dead. And he spoiled all of his plans. And you know what, beloved? What this scarecrow doesn't want you to know, he doesn't want you to know that all that happened on your behalf. And he's just hoping that he can deceive you long enough until you meet death. Now, there's something else about this scarecrow. Look at what it says. Oh, in Romans it says something about the scarecrow. It says that the God of peace. Now this is a word to believers now. We don't have to fear our adversary. Jesus has spoiled him. Jesus, it said, didn't it just say he disarmed him? Well, he disarmed him for everybody that follows Jesus. Now that's not for everybody. But those that followed Jesus, he disarmed him. He doesn't have a weapon that can be used. In fact, the scripture says that all the weapons that he uses against me won't even prosper. Not unless I go back in league with him again. I ain't doing that. I already been there, done that. But Romans has a word to us believers about this scarecrow, about our adversary. It says this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Wait a minute now. Hold it now. So Jesus did something at the cross to disarm him. Even though the battle for us personally still rages at times. But for believers, it says something about him. That God is going to really just absolutely annihilate him. And guess how he's going to do it? What does it say? Whose feet? Whose feet? Your feet. That we don't have to fear him anymore. Because the victory of the victor, the victory of Jesus, we don't have to fear him anymore. And that God, through our life and through our good deeds and through our following Jesus and through our obeying God and doing all the things, sharing and witnessing and healing and helping and all the things that we do as believers, God is going to use us, that little by little we come to Carthage, Mississippi, and he begins to crush his work. He begins to work through us to where no longer are people blinded. But we come to people with revelation. That's the idea. We come to people with the good news in spite of all the bad news. And little by little, person by person, family member by family member, his work in people's lives gets crushed by people who follow Jesus and do it right. That's good stuff now. And then one of my other favorite, 1 John 4:4. Because he who is greater, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, there used to be a day where I was scared of what was in the closet. I've had some encounters with this guy, some pretty dark ones. Some of y'all could probably talk to me about some of that too. I don't have to be scared of what's under the bed. I don't have to be scared of what's in the closet. I don't have to be scared of what's in the house. We were in here with some people the other day, some folks that were visiting. It was at night, and we were walking in this whole thing. And at night, it gets pretty dark in here, you know. And, you know, some folks don't like to walk in a dark church at night. And I'm like, why? The only ghost that lives here is the Holy Ghost. You all right? We all right. We're going to be okay. But I don't have to be scared to walk into an empty church like would be like this at night. I'd just walk right in here. I don't have to be scared of anything. I don't have to be scared of anybody. I don't even have to be scared of death. I don't have to be scared of anything. You know why? Because greater is he who is in me. As a believer now, I don't have to be scared of the scarecrow anymore. Greater is he who is in me. One preacher said it like this: greater is he who is in me than he who is after me. I ain't worried about it no more. You see what I'm talking about? Come on, let's pray. Hi, Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, do what you do. I pray for some of us, Lord, that you would help us to take the blinders off. Blind people can't see without help. Spiritually speaking, blind people can't see without a miracle. So, Holy Spirit, do what you do. Help us to not be deceived by the deceiver anymore. If you're here this morning and you're far away from God, and you don't know this man Jesus who died for you, I'd love to introduce you to him today. Scripture says this: if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. You say, Pastor, I'm here this morning. I need to make a decision to follow Jesus. God's been dealing with me a little bit. I hear what you're saying. I want Jesus to help me. I want to invite him into my life. Anybody across the building, just say, hey, Pastor, will you please pray for me? Anybody across the building, just slip up your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Anybody? just right there where you are, will you just say a prayer? And I'm not going to tell you the words to say because I want it to come from you. Just ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to help you. Thank Him for dying on the cross for you. And confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. And the Scripture says this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news, isn't it? That's some really good news. So if you're there, just call out to Him. Just cry out to Him. Cry out to Him in sincerity. Cry out to Him in faith. And you can be assured that He will rescue and help. So Lord, I bless You. And I thank You, Lord, for working in lives, all of our lives. Help us. Help us. Reveal Your truth. Reveal Your salvation. And Jesus, thank You. Thank You for taking on the adversary so that we could go free. We bless You. In Jesus' name. Amen.